From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will love them freely. This sentence is a body of divinity in miniature. He who understands its meaning is a theologian, and he who can dive into its fullness is a true master in Israel. It is a condensation of the glorious message of salvation which was delivered to us in Christ Jesus our Redeemer. The sense hinges upon the word freely. This is the glorious, the suitable, the divine way by which love streams from heaven to earth, a spontaneous love flowing forth to those who neither deserved it, purchased it, nor sought after it. It is indeed the only way in which God can love such as we are. The text is a death blow to all sorts of fitness. I will love them freely. Now, if there were any fitness necessary in us, then he would not love us freely. At least, this would be a mitigation and a drawback to the freeness of it. But it stands, I will love you freely. We complain, Lord, my heart is so hard. I will love you freely. But I do not feel my need of Christ as I could wish. I will not love you because you feel your need. I will love you freely. But I do not feel that softening of spirit which I could desire. Remember, the softening of spirit is not a condition, for there are no conditions. The covenant of grace has no conditionality whatever, so that we, without any fitness, may venture upon the promise of God which was made to us in Christ Jesus when he said, He that believeth on him is not condemned. It is blessed to know that the grace of God is free to us at all times, without preparation, without fitness, without money, and without price. I will love them freely. These words invite backsliders to return. Indeed, the text was specially written for such. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Backslider, surely the generosity of the promise will at once break your heart. And you will return and seek your injured father's face.
you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the study of the law of God as he brings another portion of a message dealing with the second commandment, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. As Dr. Cairns has emphasized, this commandment was given to ensure the purity of the worship of God. From time immemorial, men have sought to represent the Godhead in some tangible form. Yet, as God told Moses, Thou canst not see my face and live. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The only image of God that men are to worship is that of Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures. Worship given to a material image is inferior worship, which God will not accept. Now to continue this message, here is Dr. Cairns.
When you have a picture of Jesus Christ, I don't care who the artist is or who the sculptor is, when you have a representation of Jesus Christ, you have an object, not only the statement of a man's opinion, but you have an object that is deliberately intended to bring your mind into the channels of worship. And in this connection, God has said, no matter what the logic of man says, no matter what the value of the artwork may be, God says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any image, male or female, in heaven, earth, or under the earth, any image. No images, pictures, or icons of any place in the public or private worship of the people of God. Now, of course, there are many reasons given for these images. Really, they're only excuses. And what amazes me, well, it shouldn't amaze me, but I expect more from Christians. What amazes me is that the excuses given for these so-called Christian images are the very same excuses given by the heathens for their images. We're told, well, we're not worshiping the actual image. Well, hold a second, neither did the heathen. I mean, the heathen, the pagans, are not such fools that when they went out, as we read from Isaiah a couple of weeks ago, and they cut down a lump of a tree and they burn part of it and they make part into a god, they didn't believe that that actual lump of wood was their creator or their benefactor. They believed that it represented that god. The heathen would say, we're not actually worshipping the wood. The image merely represents the abstract concept. Or the image is commemorating some great thing that our God has done for us. Isn't that the excuse for Christian images? And then there's this great one. The image is a help to devotion. The Roman Catholic theologian John of Damascus eulogized images because they helped his devotion. You go to any pagan country and any idolatrous religion, and the heathens will tell you the same thing. Actually, it's a lie. We should draw a distinction between the carnal stirrings of fleshly emotion and true spiritual worship. And then, of course, we're told, and Rome makes much of this, that the worship given properly belongs to the divinity pictured by the image. I was reading the Roman Catholic Church's Catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is the latest and greatest and most up-to-date statement of Roman Catholic faith. So great that Jack Van Impe tells us that it's all biblical. He can't find anything wrong with it. Makes me wonder what he knows of the gospel. But this is what they say. The Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first. Remember what I said, it should be the second. They call it the first commandment, which proscribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype. They're now quoting Thomas Aquinas. Passes to its prototype. And whoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. The honor paid to sacred images is a respectful veneration, not the adoration due to God alone. They don't seem to notice the contradiction there. On the other hand, if we are to worship the image with the worship that belongs to the person who is portrayed by the image, if the worship of the image passes over to the one who is portrayed by it, how on earth can they argue that this is just respect and it's not the worship that is due to God alone? Religious worship is not directed to images in themselves, considered as mere things, but under their distinctive aspect as images leading us to God incarnate. The movement toward an image does not terminate on it as an image, but tends toward those, or that whose image it is. At the end of which, you just shrug your shoulders and quote the second commandment. You see, the Lord entirely rejects all such excuses. And I want to make this statement bluntly tonight. It doesn't matter whether it's pagan or ancient Jewish, Roman Catholic or Protestant. The excuses that men make for the adoption of images, whether crucifixes or crosses, or little plastic babies representing Jesus and the angels, or little figures representing the wise men worshiping the infant Jesus. Matters not. God rejects all the excuses. They're vain. He says, I ban all idols, all images, all icons, absolutely in the worship of Jehovah. There are some scriptural principles that undergird this prohibition. Time forbids that I go into them in detail. But obviously one of them is the authority of divine law. The Lord has said how He wants to be worshipped, how we must approach Him. And we must approach God as God has stipulated. Anything else is rebellion. So the authority of divine law is a principle undergirding this prohibition. The adequacy of divine revelation is another one of those principles that undergird this prohibition. Images proclaim very clearly that the Word of God is insufficient in its revelation of God. If the Bible were sufficient, we wouldn't need an image now, would we? Images send out the message we need more than the Bible sets forth in order to worship. But that's blasphemy. The very sin for which God judged Israel. And of course, the great principle that undergirds this is the spirituality of divine worship. We read tonight in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, take heed to yourselves. Ye saw no manner of similitude in the day the Lord spake to you in Horeb. Take heed to yourselves, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Jesus put it this way, to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I will be the first to admit that worshiping God in spirit and in truth means a lot more than simply worshiping without images. But I would make this point, that that text certainly excludes the use of images from public or private worship. We don't need images of God or of spiritual middlemen, angels or so-called saints. Why? Because God has given us the perfect image of Himself. God has revealed Himself in Christ. Jesus said, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Hebrews 1 tells us He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of His person. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't need any images. Why? Because God has given us the perfect revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. Now, where do we see the face of Jesus Christ? How do we see the face of Jesus Christ? It's not by mental conjuring. Any mental pictures and conjuring that you do of Jesus Christ are but images and idols of your own making. How and where do we see the face of Jesus Christ? And the answer is in the Word of God. All Scripture clearly reveals Christ. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for these are they that speak of or testify of Me. I was thinking of the opening part of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto His servants. Now John got this mighty vision, and he gave it to the people of God. And what was the blessing? On those that can picture it. Have you ever seen those grotesque pictures that people paint of the various beasts of Revelation? I often think, you know, that they make nonsense of the book. Not that they're worshiping them, but you see, the blessing is not in being able to paint these things. Blessed is he that readeth. Why? Because it's in reading the Bible that you'll see Jesus. It's in hearing the words of this prophecy that you'll get the light of this revelation. True worship is spiritually centered on Christ. The approach to God is always on the merit of Christ. It's through the power of Christ, and it's according to His Word. I was thinking, just before I came to the pulpit tonight, the only images we need in churches are not crosses and pictures and holy scenes. What are they? They are Christians whose lives are being conformed to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Savior are being constantly transformed into the same glory, or into the same image, from glory to glory. The sanctifying power of God, reproducing the graces of Jesus Christ and His people. Those are the images we need in churches. Those are the images that America needs to see. Not some little T-shaped cross, a remnant of ancient Babylonish worship, draped with a white shroud or whatever it is on Easter morning. It's the image of a Christ-like life that will make the difference. These, then, are the principles behind the prohibition. I said earlier, behind the prohibition, we have the instruction of true worship. So here's the spiritual precept behind the prohibition. The second commandment not only tells you how not to worship God, but it tells you how to worship God. If you take the words of this commandment, you'll see that obviously these are the things that have a place in worship. The Word, for we have got the written commandment, the Word. And prayer, bowing down is a reference to bowing down to pray. The Word and prayer. And adoration, bowing down to pray with adoration. And love, as he mentions later in the commandment, thousands of them that love me. And submission, that's in the bowing down. And then he uses the word serve. Here then are some of the elements of true worship, the Word and prayer and adoration and love and submission and service. Those are the positive ingredients of worship.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.